A bosom friend, an intimate friend, you know, the really kindred spirit to whom I can confide my inmost soul. I've dreamed of meeting her all my life. I never really supposed I would, but so many of my loveliest dreams have come true all at once that perhaps this one will too. Do you think it's possible? To some of you, this may sound familiar. Some of you have no idea where this came from. Any guesses? Yay! Good job. I highly recommend spending a summer reading the Anne of Green Gables series. My daughter and I have been reading them lately, and they are a nice, refreshing read. One of the main themes in the series is the friendship between Anne and Diana, her bosom friend. As an orphan, spending the last several years of her life in an orphanage, Anne was adopted and brought to Green Gables, where she quickly met and claimed a kindred spirit in the kind-hearted Diana, and her fondest wishes came true. Anne and Diana's friendship span their whole lives, and as literary friendships go, can be characterized by loyalty, encouragement, trust, sincerity, and genuine concern for the other's well-being. Hello, I'm Erica Kane. I'm from Candlewood Church in Omaha. Today we are going to discuss what virtuous friendships look like by spending some time in Romans 12, 9 through 16. We will discover what Christian virtues make up a good friend and hopefully find encouragement through scripture, history, literature, and personal examples. Through Romans 12, we will be thinking about seeking a virtuous friend as well as being a virtuous friend and the different ways God calls us to this. Finally, as we seek to understand how God desires us to interact with others, we will contrast this with how culture today seeks to interact with others in some very unhealthy ways. Let's pray. Father, we ask you today that you would open our hearts to hear from you. We have received so much good truth this weekend, and we're nearing the end of our time here at DTC. Please help us to stay focused, and Lord, we believe you still have something for us on this last day. Please let all of these young women see and know what you have for them, what things you want them to pursue, what things you want them to let go. Lord, you have created us to be in relationship with others. Help us to first strengthen our relationship with you so then we can properly love others. In Jesus' name. I wanted to introduce you to my family first. I was told I needed some pictures, and when I went through my whole album, I could not find one of all of us. So these are the ones that are at DTC. The tallest one there, his name's Elliot, and he is a junior. Then we have the twins, Titus and Timothy. They will be freshmen. And then Dina is here with me, and she's going to be a seventh grader. And then, last but not least, my beloved, my golden retriever, Oliver. He's the only one that doesn't talk back, so that's why he's my favorite. No, but seriously, this is my oldest, Ben. He is going to be a sophomore in college. So that is my family, and I'm going to have to get one of all of us at some point. So as we begin this journey into friendship, listen as I read to you what Paul says to Christians and how we are to interact in love with one another in Romans 12. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of a low position. Let's start by getting a context of what Paul is talking about here. In the previous chapters of Romans, Paul's discussing having righteousness only by faith alone. We are not to conform to this world, but to be transformed by renewing our minds so that we can be discerning. That's all what Heather was talking about last night. Paul goes on to explain that we all have many different gifts that God has given us, But don't think you are special, because God gave you a certain something special and he didn't give anyone else. Instead, we should realize that he has given us all a certain number and a certain measure of gifts that function in one body. That is important. We are one body in Christ. So that brings us to verses 9 through 16. Young women, you have a wonderful opportunity. You have so much wisdom here at your fingertips from all of these seasoned women who were once in your shoes. Believe me when we say we lived the teenage girl years. In some respects, our teen years look very different from yours. And I will get into that a little bit later. But there is a common thread through nearly every young girl. It doesn't matter which generation you come from. We all struggled with pressures from peers, parents, attractions, emotions, heartbreak. Some of us lived it better than others. But those of us who didn't do as well, by God's grace, have learned many lessons. I didn't grow up hearing any of this truth that you young women are being exposed to this weekend. My prayer for all of you women this weekend is that you can be different than what the world says is good. To realize and identify that, yes, this world is needy, but to reject the neediness that's entangled in is really sin. My prayer for you young women to know and believe and do something with all of this information that you got here this weekend. Information I didn't have at your age. To not take it for granted, to not take for granted that you, as his prized possession, would proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So, we're going to start with verse 9. Love must be sincere. When I was your age, I don't think I had a sincere bone in my body, meaning everything I did was calculated for selfish gain. I was so concerned with myself that I was often hypocritical towards other gals or peers. I would have heartfelt conversations with my friends, but can you guess what the topic of conversation was? Boys. These friendships are what some people would call friendships of pleasure. Most friendships in the teen years reflect this. They are pretty self-serving. The goal is to have fun, choosing to surround yourself with people who have similar interests, but not necessarily the same values. Because again, pleasure for a lot of teens is what's most important, not one's value system. So here's a question. When you get together with your girlfriends, what is the main topic of conversation? I can take a few guesses, but you all know what you talk about with your friends. Some of it's building, some of it's not. When was the last time you had, besides this weekend, you had a heartfelt conversation with a friend about something disappointing or something that really excited you? Have you ever discussed what you're praying about? Or praise the Lord with a friend for answered prayers? Do your friends that you came here today know what you worry about? What school subjects you struggle with? Do you encourage your friends with a verse or a thought from a devotion? Krista asked us yesterday what steps we can take to feed our friends spiritual nourishment, and I really love that. What would it look like for you to ask one sincere question to a friend every time you see her? How would your relationship change? You have the word of God and the gospel of Jesus on your lips. There is nothing more sincere than talking about your faith in Christ to a friend. The second part of this verse, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. What does it mean to hate evil and cling to good in regards to relationships with others? Do we hate others just because some part of their life is evil? Is some part of your life evil? A question to ask yourself. Are you in friendships with others who willingly practice evil or intentionally sin? Believe me, it will rub off on you. Don't be naive and think you can change people. The Bible says, bad company corrupts good character. and a companion of fools suffer harm. So yes, hate sin, but make good choices as to who you are spending your time with and who you are spending it. Ladies, cling to good people, cling to Jesus Christ. When I was your age, now, as I tell you the story, remember, sometimes wisdom comes in the form of lessons learned. There is a reason we keep teaching history, right? If there wasn't anything to learn, we wouldn't keep revisiting it. So when I was your age, maybe a little younger, my parents got a divorce. I moved with my mom from my neighborhood to an apartment on the other side of town and changed elementary schools. I was no longer living with my older brother, who remained living with my dad. In the next 7 years, that's grades 4th through 10th, I moved 9 times, went to 5 different schools, and moved to a new city. Friendships during that time were such a blur. The thing I remember most during those years was a feeling of desperation. I was so desperate to just have one warm body, one person, one friend to make me feel safe. Do you know when I was in middle school, the rules changed daily? To some of you, this may ring true. 1 week, I thought I was clicking with some girls. The next week, it was as if I had fallen off the face of the earth. This developed in me such a desperate need to just attach myself to whoever would let me attach themselves to them. This was not only desperate, but it was selfish on my part. Sometimes these girls were good character, but more often than not, they were bad company. But when you're desperate, you just take what you can get, as that was my choice. From the age of 9, I was raised by a single mom who worked full-time. So there weren't any conversations about seeking the right type of friend. I never heard a companion of fools suffer harm. So when I hung out with foolish people from middle school through college, I suffered much harm. The harm done was that of a corruption of character. My sense of right and wrong was all blurred. I won't go into any details. That's a talk for another time. But my friends during these years encouraged lots of partying, lots of boys, lots of gossip, and just overall being selfish. Never once did we think of anyone besides ourselves. We barely did anything constructive, like read a book for fun, exercise, join a sports team, school club, learn an instrument. These are all regrets I have looking back on my life. I was so consumed with me that I didn't have time for anything productive. J.C. Ryle, a 19th century English preacher and author, wrote this: "Good friends are among the greatest blessings. They may keep us back from much evil, quicken us in our course, speak a word in season, draw us upward, and draw us on. But a bad friend is a positive misfortune, a weight continually dragging us down and chaining us to earth. Keep company with an irreligious man, and it is more probable that you will in the end become like him. That is the general consequence of all such friendships. The good go down to the bad, but the bad do not come up to the good." Taking a closer look at good character versus bad character, we begin to see that through the book of Romans, people of good character would be those I would describe as friends of virtue. What is a friend of virtue? The word virtue means exhibiting behavior showing a high moral standard. Think about love, goodness, humility, peace, perseverance, knowledge. There are several others. Desiring a friend of virtue, being a friend of virtue, equals long-lasting, lifelong friendships. My friends in high school, they were not virtuous friends. I was not a virtuous friend. There is not one person from high school or college that I still communicate to this day, besides my husband. Because those friendships were not built on good decision-making, they were made on emotion and what made me feel good. It honestly wasn't until I got to the current church that I am now, Candlewood, in my late 20s, I could see what a virtuous friend looked like. These virtuous women were asking good questions. They were concerned about my well-being. They were seeking the Lord. They were honoring their husbands and each other. Women who were truly seeking to build me up in goodness and truth. And guess what? Because those friendships were built on the foundation of Christ and virtue, those friendships have lasted till this day. The next verse I'd like to look at is verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. This one verse, outdoing one another in honor, has been flowing off my tongue all summer with all the teenagers in my house right now. Brotherly affection comes from the word Philadelphia, which is Greek for a beloved, dear, sibling, or brother. I'm sure everyone in this room right now thinks their siblings are the most beloved and dear creatures in the world, right? Or maybe you have that aunt or that cousin or that girlfriend who just has that way about her, sweet as can be, always smiling, and is someone you just can't help but admire. You appreciate this person so much, she's your bosom friend, so to speak. Then you would love this person with a brotherly affection. This is the connection that Paul calls all Christians to love each other in this way. Even our siblings. Even the kid who talks too much. Or someone who has a completely different personality than yours. We are to show them brotherly affection. I want to share with you an extraordinary example of this type of Christian devotion and selflessness in our early church history. These are just excerpts of a letter that was written by a Greek apologist. His name was Aristides in the early 2nd century. He's writing to his king and giving a first-hand account of the Christians in Athens at that time. The Christians must have been a peculiar sight to see, considering the contrast in values between the Romans and the Christians. Again, this is just an excerpt. I wanted to read the whole thing. My husband said, cut it. So I did. But the entire letter is quite beautiful. If you ever want to Google it, it's amazing. So here's just a couple lines. But the Christians, O king, while they went about and made a search, have found truth. For they know and trust God, the creator of heaven and the earth. They show kindness to those near them, and their oppressors they comfort and make them their friends. They do good to their enemies and their women. Further, if one of them have bondmen or slaves, through love towards them, they persuade them to be Christians. And when they have done so, they call them brethren without distinction. They go their way in all modesty and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another deeply. And when they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. Such, O king, is the commandment and the law of these Christians, and such is their manner of life. And verily, these Christians are a new people, and there is something divine in their midst. So in other words, as Jesus states in John, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So what do these early Christians sound like to you? They sound like a family. We are members of one family. There is a bigger picture here. We are devoted to one another with brotherly affection. In the same family, by the grace of Jesus. Only by the grace of Jesus can we be devoted to one another. He has made it that way, a people, a church, one body, one family. Can we choose to live this way to our hard-to-love sibling, to the kid who talks too much, or to the kid who doesn't talk at all? So now that we've established brotherly affection, it's time we take it a step further. We don't just sit around Starbucks sipping coffee and enjoying our friends with brotherly affection, although that sounds really nice. There is an action here. We are called to outdo one another in showing honor. So we all have this competitive nature, right? We just witnessed some of that here with that game. Who here has ever wanted to pummel their brother with water balloons? I mean, yeah. Some of us are more competitive than others. The Summer Olympics, they're going on right now. The entire world wants to get in on this competitive thing of outdoing one another in athletic competition. The Bible says to outdo one another. So seriously, I really want to know, who wakes up in the morning thinking about how you can outdo your friends in honor? I mean, we don't think about that, right? So honor means to demonstrate high respect or great esteem for someone. By honoring another, you are saying you see great value in them. Showing honor is saying you are important to me. And the wording above yourselves is saying no to yourself and yes to others. My daughter has this terrific friend in her school. Her name's Amelia. She's that girl that just has that infectious smile. She always has a kind word on her lips and is just genuinely pleased with life. She came up with this idea to secretly gift all her classmates their favorite candy the last couple weeks of school. So she got Dina to go along with her scheme, and so they are. Here they are at the last week of school. They are sneaking candy into backpacks and lunch bags. Now this girl, Amelia, is waking up in the morning thinking how she can outdo her classmates in showing honor. Moving on to verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. It sure sounds like those second century Christians would be characterized as having zeal. In our church in Omaha, we have been able to witness this firsthand through the college group and their LINC program. So LINC stands for Leaders Impacting the Nations for Christ. The last two summers, the youth have participated in this LINC program, where they are trained in sharing the gospel and discipling others. Each summer, this group is devoted to go out and share the gospel for 4 hours a day. Once they are in the thick of it, it's hard to miss their zeal for sharing the gospel of Jesus. Their spiritual fervor is undeniable by their enthusiasm to go out and share. Kara just shared with me that this summer, the kids from Omaha and one kid from, where's Wesley from?
Parker.
So Wesley came and lived with the kids in Omaha, and they all went out. They shared that this summer they engaged with 427 people, shared the gospel with 227 people, and 14 prayed to receive Christ. Praise the Lord. They were expectant in their prayers for open hearts, and they got it. It's just a beautiful thing to witness these young people with zeal for the Lord's work. What about your youth group or your church? Have you ever been part of a service project that was really hard, physically demanding, and worked alongside your fellow friends for the same goal? By the end, you were maybe sad that it was over, even though it was really, really hard. It was so worth it to gain camaraderie with your friends. Believe me when I say there's nothing like a good service project to bring people together. The next verse in verse 12, Paul encourages us to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Another great story from the early church comes from Acts 5. The apostles are in and out of prison for healing people and preaching in the temple. The apostles were miraculously led out of prison by an angel of the Lord and were told to go and preach. The Jewish leaders were not happy and arrested them again. And in verse 40 we read, "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them, charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching the name of Jesus Christ. The last phrase of this verse encourages us to be faithful in prayer. This is the number one most beneficial thing you can do for your friends. Pray for them. Pray for their families. Pray for school, relationships with the Lord, safety in sports or other activities. And pray that the Lord would establish a virtuous friendship or change your relationship into a virtuous one. Share with the Lord's people in need. Practice hospitality. The Bible gives us many examples of sharing with Christians in need. Again, in Acts chapter 4, for there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of their things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed for each person's basic needs. Barnabas sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So now let's talk hospitality as a teen. That's just things our mothers do, right? Have people over for dinner. That's the extent of hospitality. Well, what is one of the easiest things a young girl your age can practice in hospitality? Invite kids to church. If they already go to a church, what about a youth group meeting or event? Another good way to practice hospitality is to be a friend to a young kid. Do you ever have those young kids at church that just kind of come up to you because you give them attention? You have no idea what that does to a young child. I have a friend who has an 8-year-old daughter, a few years younger than what my daughter is. This friend and I work out in our gym every Friday, and while my daughter and her daughter, while we're working out, they make lunch, they talk, they watch movies, they hang out. This little 8-year-old girl feels so special to hang out and have this time with Dina. Dina's hospitality with this 8-year-old girl is simply spending time with her and showing this girl, I'm excited you're here. I'm excited to spend time with you. Hospitality is inviting someone into your life and being present with them. Here's another situation. Why not let others into your friend group? Ask someone new or someone who's been coming around a while to sit with you in your circle. Do you have a neat little youth group or school circle that you would rather not disrupt? Do you feel so comfortable and safe in your little circle you don't see anyone outside of it? Krista charged us with this first night, to see the smaller youth groups and open your circle to make it bigger, to practice hospitality and leave the door open to your friend group. It has been so encouraging to see this and hear your stories of people inviting you to lunch, sharing your lives. I think it's so amazing. You guys are living out what Paul has asked you to do. Practice hospitality. How do we know what virtuous friends look like? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. My two favorite examples of this comes from the Bible. Jesus himself, when on the cross, pleaded with the Father to forgive the people. They did not know what they were doing. Stephen does the same thing as he's being stoned to death. Being able to pray for someone who has hurt you is a selfless act that comes from only the power that Jesus can give us. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. One thing my kids really like to do is show up for their friends' events. If they get invited to a sporting event, a dance recital, a band concert, a theater production, they want to be there. Guess who has to drive them? But I appreciate going to those things too. But you know the feeling. When you see your friends or your family in the crowd, your family and friends are rejoicing with you. Mourn with those who mourn. Here's another question for you. What do you do when a friend is going through something really, really hard? My advice to you, I guess, this is an old lady advice, try not to just text them. Why don't we ring their doorbell instead? Why don't we be present with a suffering friend? If you can, sit, listen, and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. In Psalm 133, it says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony." Here's a cautionary tale. One of the more famous kindred friendships in literature and film, Sam and Frodo from The Lord of the Rings. Sam is Frodo's best friend, his loyal companion, and the only one that stays by his side on the journey to destroy the ring in the fires of Mordor. They spend most of the book in harmony together until they travel with Gollum. Gollum has ulterior motives. So he works from the beginning of the quest to pollute Frodo's opinion of Sam. At first, it's less obvious, a word here, a glance there. But over time, he continues to try to destroy the harmony. Remember, at the very end, he frames Sam and makes it seem like he ate the last of the food, and then Frodo sends him home. Mission accomplished. Ladies, I mean, I don't think anyone like that is here, but there are people who do that in groups of friends. We must protect harmony among our friendships. Be careful who you let into your circle. If you're seeing disruption in harmony, that's something to think about and discern. Yes, you can still outreach to those who are different, but the people you spend a lot of time with must be virtuous. Even a little bit of dissension will lead harm for you and others. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. All across the pages of Charles Dickens, Jane Austen, and other writers, you will find the theme of upper class and a people of low position. And there is not a line to be crossed there. Remember what was said about those second century Christians? If one of them have a bondman or slaves, through love towards them, they persuade them to be Christians. And when they have done so, they call them brethren without distinction. I love that. What a beautiful picture of the virtue of humbleness. Will we take the step in loving others first, even if they are different from you? Do we strive to have more desirable friend over here that may be more popular, all the while ignoring a more accessible friend over here that may have value to your Christian walk? Will you talk to the new girl, the shy girl, the quirky kid? What if you left it up to God who to talk to? Often before I walk into church, I quickly pray that God will lead me to whoever he wants me to talk to. I open it up to him, just let him lead my social interactions at church. What if you are the new girl or the shy girl? You also just can't sit around and let others come talk to you all the time. That may be hard to hear, but it is. It's true. You need to take steps towards building relationships yourself. Come to these things armed with good questions and conversation starters. If you take an interest in others, they will most likely take an interest in you. You have an arsenal of conversation starters from this weekend. Believe me, they'll come in handy. So we've come to the end of our passage of scripture. You have listened well, and I'm hoping to keep your attention just a few more minutes. I wanted to mention this because it is so crucial in how we learn to interact with others. You young women have one of the most evil enemies known to man, incredibly powerful. It is a worldwide reach of unlimited resources. Unlimited sometimes is a bad word. And you have virtually no training in how to fight this enemy. You live in a day and age is so unique and so potentially harmful to your young minds. This day and age of the smartphone, specifically social media. When I was your age, I didn't have social media or a smartphone or a tablet or unlimited Wi-Fi. I can't imagine what it's like, how hard it is to battle at your age. Just to be clear, and I'm not going to sugarcoat this, social media friends are not your true friends. There may be crossover, so there may be your true friends that do follow you, and that's fine. But social media, although seems social, is not anything close to how you should be relating to others socially. To some of you, this may sound harsh. Well, some of you don't even have a smartphone and have never been on social media. But I do want you to know what is going on in the world and what is really making a big impact on some of the teens today, some of the girls that you go to school with, some of the girls in your neighborhood. What I'm seeing here at DTC is actually quite astonishing. You are unplugged and connecting with each other. Keep it up. It's so encouraging. Some of the impact can be positive. Some of the impact of social media and smartphones can be positive. And I'm not here to bash smartphone usage or social media entirely. You just have to be discerning in what you can handle. But the way teens are consuming social media these days is truly harmful to their well-being. And to steal Andrea's visual about being swept away in a rip current, this is what can happen when you spend too much time on your phone and social media. I recently read a book called The Anxious Generation. And while I don't agree with everything in this book, he's not a Christian author, but he does research and he lays out an extensive amount of research that describes the harm from the last 15 years of smartphones. Very recent research says that young people are spending 9 hours a day on a screen. Now, that may not be you, but that's the larger population of teens. So 9 hours a day on the screen. 5 of those 9 hours are on social media. When young people spend endless hours on social media, that is time missed out on how to have appropriate social interactions with people. Teens who have grown up with this phone in their hands have a hard time reading facial expressions. See, I'm happy. I'm nervous. Ooh. So, reading facial expressions, using body language, okay? Getting the timing right on a face-to-face conversation. Humans were created by God to use their body and facial expressions and to share emotions. Some teens in Gen Z are learning to pick emojis instead of showing emotion. As a generation that grew up without the constant pull of screens, we desire for you all to be able to look people in the eye and smile. Imagine walking down a sidewalk on a college campus. What do you see? What do you see? I'll tell you what I see. When I walk by someone, I do not see a nice, bright smile. I see this. And they're walking with their hunched shoulders and their heads down. Social media pushes out so many other meaningful, productive activities, ignoring everything beyond the screen. Real-life experiences are more important than virtual to appropriately wire your brain for successful adulthood. Social media was not intended for you teens, but the big tech companies and their attention engineers quickly discovered they could keep you and your underdeveloped brain more engaged than adults. There is an addictive quality with each post or video that you look at. Since 2010, anxiety has gone up 150% in girls. What could have possibly happened since 2010, you ask? Well, 2010 was the introduction of the smartphone. I know a lot of you weren't even born then. 2012, the forward-facing camera. And in the next 10 years, anxiety in teen girls skyrocketed 150%. I believe you can fill in the blanks. This is not just a correlation. There is so much evidence that this is the cause. Emergency room visits for self-harm for teen girls rose 188% since 2010. 46% of teens experienced cyberbullying. And sadly, the numbers of suicidal thoughts and the prevalence of eating disorders are just as staggering. Another study reports in a teen's life who is wired to the internet for 9 hours a day, They get 257 notifications a day. How are they ever to focus on a math problem or writing a paper or holding a conversation with a real life friend with all of those notifications competing for your attention? Smartphones really have the market on the art of distraction. The more time you spend on social media or your phone in general, the less time you are outside, sleeping, studying, hobbies, reading. And did you know, this is a fun fact, did you know that reading for pleasure at the age of 15, if you are able to read for pleasure at the age of 15, that's the number one predictor of your academic success the rest of your life. Isn't that fun? And of course, the all-important social interaction. I remember when my oldest was a sophomore. No, maybe he was a junior. He got his phone taken away, ironically, because I found out that he had gotten an Instagram account, and that was against our smartphone rules for him. His phone, which we owned and paid for, by the way, was taken away, and he was sent to school without one for 2 weeks. At the end of that 2 weeks, he came to us and said that that was the best school experience that he had ever had. He was focused in class. He was ready to learn without the distraction or worry of notifications or anxiously waiting for that person to text him back or tempted to watch a YouTube video or play video games during the school day. He said he wished he could continue to not bring it to school anymore, but I don't think that happened. Have you ever felt bad about the way you looked or the type of clothes you were wearing? These are things that people flaunt when you scroll on social media. And if you have ever felt bad or asked why I can't be like her, you are being subject to the consequences of self-comparison. Holly described comparison as a game. That's exactly right. And I would say it's typically a game that you cannot win. Self-comparison can slowly kill you. You can read in the Bible how you are a light in this world, but it doesn't matter when you look more at social media comparing yourself to other girls, but neglecting the meditation and memorizing of truth. You will continue to go back to the trap of self-comparison. So please, ladies, memorize, meditate, let these truths seep into your heart. Truths such as you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that he has lavished a great love on you, and you are called his child. That is what you are. You are his child. I hope this gives you a little picture of the potential harm of a phone-based life, particularly in regards to social media at your age, but even my experience was similar to Andrea's when I was a young mom. But at your age, you are the most at risk for consequences from this. You are being manipulated if you find yourself on your phone for endless hours. And like I said, this may not be what you guys are doing here in this room, but a lot of your friends are outside of this room. A lot of people that you know are spending endless hours on their phone, and there are consequences. You are being manipulated if you are in a group of other people and still looking at your phone. Social media companies know your weaknesses. Social media companies are not looking out for your well-being. But guess who is? Your parents. So if your parents are creating boundaries around phones and social media, it's for your well-being. They know there are more important things to consider in your life, like being a virtuous friend. Young women, do not miss this time. You may just want to get through high school or college, and then things will be different. Or you may think, I'm just going to get through the season and get married, then I'll always have a companion. Again, you don't know how you fit into the plan of the girl sitting next to you, or the new girl in youth group, or the new girl in school. If you refuse to let God use you, he'll move on to someone else and let someone else be part of the story. You only have a limited amount of time in your life to be part of building your peers up in Christ. A different season will come, And you will find you just don't have the time for relationships like you did when you were younger. If you are here right now at DTC, you have some kind of reference point for who Christ is and what he has done for you. Whether you accept that or not, I hope you realize he is the only one who can satisfy the desire to feel deeply loved and accepted. I didn't realize how loved I was when I was your age. I hope you realize that. If I would have known and trusted that Jesus is what I desperately needed, I probably would have understood that it is better to have no friends than bad friends. And then in Ephesians 3:19, Paul prays for his fellow believers. He says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Ladies, if I knew this truth, again, if I knew this when I was your age, this is someone, Jesus, who desperately loves you. It surpasses knowledge, and you can be filled with the fullness of God. Can you imagine if all the 15-year-old girls were filled with the fullness of God? How about it starts all with you guys in this room? Jesus died for you even while you were still in sin, then called you as his own to be part of a big picture, his family. Ladies, you're a part of something big. Please don't miss what you're being called to do. So then what do you do with all this information of how much you are loved? Possibly love others with a sincere brotherly affection. Cling to good, virtuous friends. Be a good, virtuous friend. Outdo one another in showing honor. Serve the Lord with zeal. Pray for, share for your brothers and sisters in Christ. What about praying for your enemies? Rejoicing and mourning with your friends. And finally, living in harmony and humility with others. These are the virtues to surround ourselves with as we seek out our friendships, as well as what we strive to be ourselves when we are a friend to others. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this point in DTC. Bless the rest of our time together. Give us strength to make good decisions, to seek good friends, and to be a good friend. We praise you for our friends. Build all of the relationships represented here in this room. May they be lifelong, virtuous friends that are built on your foundation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh, one more thing. Yeah, go ahead. One more thing. Okay, so I have discussion questions here, but on the back is a fun little quiz. And some of the things I spoke about, if you were listening, some of the answers are on this quiz. So it's just a fun friendship quiz. See if you guys can get it.
Oh, that's so fun.